Last Lord's Day morning, I commenced a brief series of messages called First Things First, and we were thinking about the first day in Genesis chapter 1. Unfortunately, we only got through half of the day, and so we're returning to the same passage this morning. We're going to read a few verses in Genesis chapter 1, and beginning, of course, at the first verse. Book of Genesis at the chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, and then reading down to verse 27. Reading down verse 1 to 27, down to the creation of man. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. First ever mention of God, the Holy Spirit, is in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and fruit tree yielding fruit after whose seed is in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day." You notice as you read through this passage how simply it's put. It's not long and drawn out, stretched out to great volumes. It's just put very simply. There's no way from reading Genesis chapter 1 that you would think, or are we led to believe in any sense by this word in this chapter, that the days that he's talking about were long eons of eternity, long ages like the ages of eternity. They weren't. They were simple days such as you and I have. And another thing which strikes us is the great wisdom of God. God did not create man first. He created the earth and made it habitable and ready for man first. And then, of course, man was the climax of his creation. So there's a tremendous deal to be learned just from simply reading and reading and reading again familiar passages. Verse 14 says, "God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God said, 'Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above and the earth and the open firmament of heaven.' And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. God said, 'Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast after the earth, of the earth after his kind.' And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind." Notice that expression recurs so often. There was not the moving from one species into another. Man did not develop from a monkey. Each were created to reproduce after their kind. After their kind. And verse 25 says, "And everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And God said this, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. A direct creation of God, and distinct from the rest, and high above the rest of creation. That's how God made man. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us from his word today. Lord, we come before thee, needy as ever of thy grace, needy as ever of thy power. So often, Lord, we don't fully realize just how needy we are. And we're praying, Lord, today that you would touch our hearts and open our eyes and make us see and feel. Oh, Lord, cause us, we pray, to feel our burden. Cause us today to feel our need, that all we can do is fall at thy feet and call upon thy name. Lord, I pray this day for the preaching of thy word, that you would make me ready. Give, I pray, the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the infilling of God, the promised Holy Ghost. Bless us today, we ask. Speak to all of our hearts in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now turn with me to the book of Genesis and to the chapter 1. We're looking this morning for our text, or at our text, which is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to 5. What I want to do is to say a little bit more about some of the things we mentioned last week in respect of the very first day that God created. And when we're thinking about the origin of things, the only thing, or the only way rather, in which we can find out about the origin of things is by God himself. Everything takes its rise in God Almighty. Everything has its source in him who has no beginning and him who has no ending. And the wonderful thing is that that very being, God Almighty, has given us his own testimony concerning the origin of things. The Bible is very simple, very clear, very, very straightforward in what it says. We have this amazing, this striking statement which opens the whole canon of Revelation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that means the entire universe and everything in it. Because when the inspired writer comes to chapter 2, he says in chapter 2, verse 1, this: "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So everything that we have in creation, everything that we find in the heavens above, everything that we find in the earth beneath, the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, were created by God Almighty. The testimony of the Bible regarding origins is very clear then. It's not only very clear, in fact, it's also very consistent. Because we have the same message in the New Testament as we have in the Old Testament. And it has very, very much to do with our belief as Christians. It's not a minor part of the system of Christian doctrine. It is a major part of the system of Christian doctrine. In fact, Hebrews 11:3 puts it like this: "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So that underscores how important it is. Arthur Pink, a great commentator in Scripture, said this: "Through faith, believers are able to apprehend things which are high above the reach of human reason. The origin of the universe presents a problem which neither science nor philosophy can solve, as is evidenced by their conflicting and ridiculous attempts. But that difficulty disappears or vanishes entirely before faith. Through faith in what has been revealed in the Scriptures, we understand and know that the universe is created and fashioned by God. Our faith is not a blind reliance on the Word of God, but an intelligent persuasion of its veracity its wisdom, and its beauty. Arthur Pink said well when he said those words. Now, I may come to think of the first day that, as I mentioned last week, the first thing that we learn from it is about the dynamic or the power of God. We're assured as we study the scriptures that before the first day there was no time. That it's absolutely impossible to have a day without having time. And yet, before everything, before time, indeed, there was God. That wonderful statement is made of our Saviour in the book of Colossians. Think of these words, how they preach volumes about the greatness of the Saviour that we worship and believe in. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. So He's the only one that could have created time. And think about that. It's not just that He created the contents of the universe. He created time as well. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, the beginning of time. Not the beginning of God, because He's eternal. Our God is from everlasting to everlasting. And yet, He thinks, He wills, He purposes, He speaks, it's done, time is created. What a marvel. What mighty power is the power of our God that spoke by a simple word everything into existence, including time, that has given us the first day and that has given us every day since. And yet, we live in a land where there is, as it were, no fear of God before the people's eyes. But Christians today, we bow in awe and reverence at the feet of our Lord. We worship Him because He's worthy to be praised. We not only learned last week about the dynamic of God, we were thinking too about the declaration of God on the first day. And every day in the creation week begins with God speaking. And God said, let there be light. Every day God spoke. Every day God said something. And the power by which He created everything was indeed the power of His own word. That's another amazing aspect of creation. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. All the host of them by the breath of His mouth. The universe, the heavens above, it's teeming with a multitude, countless multitude of heavenly bodies. And yet, everything is spoken into existence, and time too, by the breath of His mouth. Psalm 33:9 says, very simple statement, but a striking one again. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Psalm 148:5, He commanded and they were created. I tell you, no one but God Almighty could do something like that. No one could think something and then will it and then speak it into existence. Our God is a great God. Truly our God is a great God. Oh, that we might see it, feel it and know it as we worship Him today. It's amazing that between the nothing and the something, there intervened only the Word of God, and that's all that was took. That's all that was needed. God thought, God willed, God spoke, and it came to pass. So this universe exists, and the days that we have from the hand of God, when we read about the record of their making in Genesis, the way that it's put, well, all notion of a brute fatalism is dispelled by this expression, and God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. I think it's useful also to think again about the first recorded words of God. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Another amazing statement. It was literal light, mind you, created on the first day and then located in the sun, the moon and the stars by God's creative power on the fourth day. The light was literal. And yet, at the same time, the light also has a remarkable typical significance. When we think about the God that created light, we think about His glory under the same symbol. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us about this God. He dwells, listen to it, in a light which is unapproachable. Then we're reminded that light is also a symbol of the holiness of God. 1 John 1 verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. It speaks about the wisdom of God. Daniel 2:22. It speaks about the guidance of God. And Psalm 21:7 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" The guidance of God. What about the favour of God? Often, don't we hear the prayer in the Old Testament? Turn us again, O Lord, and we shall be turned, and cause thy face to shine upon us. Cause thy face to shine upon us. What about the word of God? It is light to us, isn't it? It gives us help along the way. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," said David, "and a light unto my path." What about the gospel of God? It is also typified by light. God has not left us in this nation under the darkness of heathen superstition. He's given us the Bible. He's given us the gospel. And the Bible and the gospel today are still light. And when God applies that word to the heart by the Spirit's power, the darkness is dispelled. God says in that sin-darkened heart, "Let there be light." And light comes. Wonderful. God's word brings to light the sin of men, but God's gospel brings to light the Saviour of men. Timothy's epistle says, "But it is now made manifest through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality," how? "To light through the gospel." God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. We have a greater light in the gospel than even the light that is around us naturally. Man's heart today is in the darkness of ignorance because of sin. Man today, as ever since the fall, can do nothing to save himself. Cannot bring himself into a living, vital union and relationship with God Almighty. By all his best efforts, by even his greatest philosophies, he cannot do it. The Bible says, "The world by wisdom knew not God," but Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the word of the gospel, when it comes home here, by the Holy Ghost power, that does something. It creates something new. If we think the record of the natural creation is amazing, what about the new creation of salvation? Man's changed by it, by the light of the word. Therefore, the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold," see this, see what has come to light. "All things have passed away, and behold, all things are become new." Let us praise God today as we're met in His house, not only for the natural light which sustains and supports our physical life, but for the light of His Word and the light of the Gospel, which gives us life and immortality and an undying relationship with God when we believe and trust in His Son. When we think about the light of the Gospel, we ought to be continually grateful for its effect on the world. Stories told of an old Fijian chief and an unbeliever who visited the Fiji Islands. And the man said to the chief, he said, "Sir, you're a great chief, and it is really a pity that you have been so foolish as to listen to those missionaries who only want to get rich among you. No one nowadays would believe any more in that old book called the Bible. Neither do men listen to that story about Jesus Christ. People know now better, chief, and I am sorry for you that you've been so foolish." Well, that old chief who had become a Christian, his eyes lit up with the answer just at the tip of his tongue, and he said, "Do you see that great stone over there?" He said, "On that stone many years ago we smashed the heads of our victims to death. Do you see that native oven over there? In that oven many years ago we roasted the human bodies for our great feasts. And if it hadn't been for those missionaries and for that old book, the Bible, and for the love of Jesus Christ, which has changed us from savages into God's children, you, sir, would never leave this spot alive. You have to thank God for the gospel. Otherwise, you would be killed and roasted in yonder oven, and we would feast on your body in no time." You know what the gospel does, the light of the gospel? It dispels heathenism and the darkness of superstition. There's a lovely old hymn that I can't help but thinking about now. "Thou whose almighty word chaos and darkness heard and took their flight, hear us, we humbly pray. And where the gospel ray sheds not its glorious day, let there be light. We have the divine division as well as the divine declaration on the first day. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And you'll notice that in the first day, God did a work of separation. We're told that he divided the light from the day. God saw the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. So there was a work of separation on the very first day. And in fact, on the following 3 days, there's also a very clear work of separation too. We come to verse 6 to 8. On the second day, which is described in these verses, there was a division. The firmament was made as a partition between the waters beneath and the waters above. So there was a separation there. Day 3, which is described in verse 9 and 10, mentions a division between the waters that are under the heaven and the land. In day 4, verse 14 to 19, there were lights in the firmament which divided the day from the night. Lights created on the first day by the creative power of God, it's located in the sun, moon and stars on the fourth day. And God said concerning that work of separation that it was good. But the work of separation is also typical. The word of God calls for a separation from a darkness which is far greater than natural darkness, from spiritual darkness. You know, it is sad. No, that's a very soft word. It is tragic when we think about the benefits that we have had in this nation for so many years. And what do we see the growth in these days? We see the growth in occultism. Men have turned from the light of the gospel to the darkness of superstition and witchcraft. And then added to that, we have the growing theological, ecclesiastical apostasy and departure from the truth of the gospel, so that the organized church has very little answer, and its voice has become less and less in standing up against what is wrong. And some who have been so-called friends of Jesus Christ have not made matters better. In fact, they've contributed to the darkness. The new evangelicalism, which it's sometimes called, has been one of the chief contributors to the growing darkness of our day. The man that coined the phrase was a man called Harold Okenga, and he said this: the new evangelicalism has changed its strategy from one of separation to one of infiltration. Instead of static front battles, the new theological war is one of movement. Instead of attack upon doctrinal and religious error, the new evangelicals proclaim the great historic doctrines of Christianity. The strategy of the new evangelical is a positive proclamation of truth in distinction from all errors, without delving into personalities which embrace error. So you don't separate from people that deny it. You get into dialogue with them. Instead of debating it and earnestly contending for the faith, and pointing out those, as the apostles did, who were wrong and naming them. This new breed of evangelicals don't do that. They don't separate from the apostasy that is in the churches. But God says in his word very clearly, come out from among them and be separate. That is not a call to make everyone a free Presbyterian. Not in the least. But that's God's command. Separation is not the innovation of the free Presbyterian church. Separation is not the innovation of biblical fundamentalists. Separation is God's command. And as God divided natural darkness between natural light and natural darkness, he calls for a personal separation from spiritual darkness. He says, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. Ephesians 5 verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Rather reprove them. Jude says, it was needful, brethren, and I should write unto you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Now fourthly, I want you to consider this. We have the divine design in verse 5. We didn't get to this last week. We're going to look at it briefly this morning. The evening, verse 5, and the morning were the first day. Now if you and I were writing this, we would have said, no, there's a mistake there. We would say like this: the morning and the evening were the first day. But actually, as you read it,
there was darkness and then there was light. And then God says in verse 5, the evening and the morning were the first day. It's a strange way to put it, but that's God's order. The evening comes first in God's order. Always according to God's plan, God's word and so on. And it was according to God's purpose and order that the evening came before the morning. Evening and morning succeeded each other throughout the first week. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. The fourth day, the fifth day. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. And so on. And they succeeded each other throughout the first week. They have done so, in fact, ever since. And they'll continue to succeed each other without break or change until that time when God says, time is no more. Of course, there's another sense, isn't there, in which there's an alternation between morning and evening. In the life of the Christian, there's an alternation between morning and evening, evening and morning. There are dark times in the life of the Christian, very dark times indeed. Times when it seems darkness has covered his heart and life, and God is somehow hiding from him. God is withholding any sensible comfort for him. And it may be that there's some Christian in this meeting this morning, and you seem to be sitting in darkness. I want you to take comfort from this word today. This is not just theological and doctrinal. This is practical and devotional, the teachings of this chapter. Because after the evening, there comes a morning. It may be a dark day for you, but it might not always be darkness. The darkness might be dispelled in a moment. The Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You're sitting in darkness, but tomorrow may not be as today. On the other hand, there is a warning here too for us in case as Christians we come into carnal security, because there's the alternation, evening, morning, evening again. And there are times in life and in the life of a church when sometimes great adversity follows upon great blessing. Today we might have the brightness of sunshine and God's providential kindness to us. But God has also said, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Don't count on it. Don't take the providences of God for granted. And as you don't know what's happening tomorrow, you just, whether it be morning or evening in your heart, just cast all your care upon him, because he cares for you. Not only is there darkness and evening alternating, darkness and light alternating in the life of the Christian and the history of the church, there's also been an alternation between night and day. Times when dark persecutions have come. Times when God's people have been put to the worst, put to death for their love of Jesus. Times when the words of Hebrews 11 are so applicable. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And still in certain parts of this world in the year 2004, that is so. Christians are put to the sword. Those that love Christ are killed. And those that preach the gospel are trodden down. And yet, there is light in the soul of those that are hated for righteousness' sake. The Bible says, nevertheless, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The dying Christian, dying under the hand of the persecutor, may still know that his dying will bring better days. Can you think for a moment about Bishop Hugh Latimer and young Ridley, put to death by Bloody Mary in the time of the Marian persecutions, put back to back at the stake. The faggots were about to be lit by the torture. The old Latimer said to his friend, to young Ridley, "Bay the man, Master Ridley, for by God's grace this day we shall light a light in England which we trust shall never be put out. We shall light a light in England which shall never be put out." The light of the gospel still burns because men were willing to die. Men were willing to give their lives for us. men were willing to give us their lives or lay down their lives in the translation of Holy Scripture. The enemy in the Church of Rome was against them and put many of them in this nation, many great East Anglians, to death as a result of their love for Christ and standing for the truth. Those were dark days for England, and yet today we're enjoying the light which has followed. Oh, there's always the morning after the evening. Light of Reformation and revival times, when they come, they dispel the darkness of superstition and sin and Antichrist Romanism. They really do. And isn't it true also in the history of the world that this follows one upon the other? And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. Generally in this world, things are not getting better. Generally, I don't think they will get better. And the cry goes out from the prophet, so appropriate to this present age. Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? Isaiah 21 verse 12. And the watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. It will be a spiritually dark day, for not for the church when Christ comes, but for this world. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? When our Lord comes, the evening will go, and the day will come for his redeemed. After darkness, light. The path of the just, says the Bible, is as a shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And brethren and sisters in Christ, there's coming a time when you and I are going to enjoy an eternal day. Never again any pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, and the former things will be passed away. And forever in heaven, by the grace of God, will bask in the light which emanates from the face of him who sits enthroned there, whose countenance is as the sun shining in its strength. The inhabitants of heaven, the Bible says, they need no light there, for the Lord God giveth them light, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Watchmen, what of the night? The morning cometh for the church, but the night cometh for the unconverted. The morning cometh, but also the night. Our Lord's coming will bring eternal night for others. The impenitent, the Bible says, shall go away into everlasting punishment. Into that lake of fire where the flame is dark. The darkness is so thick and heavy that it can be felt. The place where there's no physical light. So there's no spiritual light, not even the light of hope. Not one ray of hope shall enter the heart of any damned soul. How awful. Remember, it's true, the morning cometh, but also the night. This is all according to the design of God. There's one final thing which I want you to notice about the first day. In the first day we see a divine delight. God saw the light that it was good. And at the end of creation, week, the 6 days, verse 31 says, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And God makes not a half effort or a half job of things. Whenever God does something, he does it with all his might. He does it well, not only well, not only good, not only great. Behold, it was very good. How beautiful the first world must have been before it was destroyed by the flood. How beautiful it must have been. It was very good. And this is not our estimation or understanding of the term very good. It's what God says. God says it was very good. It was according to his mind, according to his honour, fitting his purpose, reminding us that the whole of creation is for the pleasure of God Almighty. The old line in the Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And we'll never do that, folks, unless we have faith in Christ. Christ went into the darkness of Calvary in order to bring us into the light of salvation, in order that we might be saved and escape the wrath which is to come. Surely, surely, surely we can see our need of faith in him and an entire commitment to him of body and soul, and the commitment of our lives and all our days to him. Remember, children today who are in the meeting, every day is God's free gift. Don't waste your time. Give your best days to Jesus. The Bible says to children, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You remember that. You give your best day to Jesus, your heart, your life, your soul, your everything. And I can tell you, on the authority of this book, you'll not regret 1 minute. You'll not regret 1 minute. No life given to Jesus is ever a wasted life. Remember it, and may God bless us abundantly for the Saviour's sake.